Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our merciful and gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are you familiar with the saying, you are what you eat? It's actually quite well known. Whether it's our mom or our spouse, whether it's a doctor or a nutritionist, we have a number of people who are constantly reminding us that we need to be very careful about the kind of food that we place into our bodies. If even half of what I read is true, one of the reasons that America has an obesity problem is because instead of eating fruits and grains and vegetables, we're eating a whole lot of fast food and drinking way too much pop along the way. It's certainly not hard to connect the dots between eating unhealthy food and having health problems. It's something that is very easy for us to see and to understand in our lives today. Our sermon text for today focuses our attention on the subject of food. It doesn't take very long to see, however, that the food that the people were wanting Jesus to freely give to them was very different from the food that Jesus was freely offering to them. And so in order to help us capture and remember the essence of this portion of God's holy inspired word, let's study our text for today under the theme, You Are What You Eat. There are three truths that we want to emphasize this morning. Truth number one, if you eat only the food that perishes, you too will perish. Truth number two, if you eat the food of work righteousness, you will fail. And truth number three, if you eat the bread of life, you will live. Our text for today is actually a small portion of a much larger event. You may recall from last Sunday's sermon that Jesus had just miraculously fed over 5,000 people with five small barley loaves and two small fish. John reveals to us that the people were so impressed by Jesus' power that they had planned to come and make him their king by force. Jesus, however, had absolutely no interest whatsoever in being merely a bread king. So John tells us that Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself, and a little while later, the disciples got into a boat and started to travel across the Sea of Galilee. You may recall that here is where Jesus caught up with his disciples by doing what? By walking on the water. That brings us to the opening portion of our text for this morning. John writes, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? There are two details here that are very important for us to remember. First, remember that these people had just seen and experienced the ability of Jesus to miraculously feed over 5,000 people with just a very small amount of food. Secondly, when the people asked Jesus, when did you get here? In reality, they were asking him, how did you get here? Since the people saw that the disciples got into the boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus, and since the people saw that Jesus didn't get into any of the other boats that were there along the shoreline, they were wondering, anxiously wondering, how did Jesus get to Capernaum ahead of them? Jesus quickly directed their attention to a truth that was far more important than the miracle he had performed in getting to Capernaum ahead of them. Our Savior says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father has placed his seal of approval." What Jesus is reminding the people here in our text, and what he is reminding you and me, is very simply this: you are what you eat. The entire focus of these people was limited to physical food for their physical body. But even then, they were not asking Jesus to teach them how to fish, so to speak. They were simply asking Jesus to use his power and to use his resources to continually provide them with more fish and with more bread and with everything they might need for their life. Wouldn't that be sweet, my friends? Instead of actually having to get up and go to work for a living, instead of actually having to use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that the good Lord has given to you to provide for yourself, for your family, and for others, wouldn't it be sweet to simply have someone freely give you everything that you needed for your life? What the people here in our text simply did not understand is that they were focusing their lives on food that spoils, as our Lord says. This is where truth number one reminds us. If you eat only the food that perishes, you too will perish. Now, it's certainly not difficult for us to see people like that in our day and age today, isn't it? Their entire life is focused on the things of this world. Their goal in life is to grab as much gusto as they possibly can. Their mantra in life is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All they are concerned about from the time they get up in the morning until the time they go to sleep at night is getting as many things out of this world as they possibly can. Possessions, power, pleasure, money, status, fame. That's what they live for, and that is what they will die for. Now, we could sit here in God's house today and very simply say, yep, I know people just like that. But we need to make sure that we take this opportunity to look into a mirror and see if perhaps truth number one applies to us as well. You know, it's very, very easy to fall into the trap of focusing our lives on the food that spoils, the food that perishes. Ask yourself a couple of three questions. Is it easier for you to sit through a sporting event that you know is going to last 3 hours, if not more, than it is to sit here in God's house for an hour or so, bringing your worship and your praise and your thanks to him? Is it more important for us to make sure that we and our children and our grandchildren get to all of their after-school events than it is to make sure that we and our children and our grandchildren gather together here in God's house for worship, Bible study, and Sunday school on a regular basis? Do we factor in how much money we are going to need to get or to pay for all of those things that we want before we decide how much we are going to return to the Lord as a thank offering to him? We are what we eat, my friends. And truth number one reminds us, if we eat only the food that perishes, we too will perish. Turning back to our text then, we see that Jesus shifts the focus. He shifts the focus from physical earthly things to spiritual heavenly things. John continues, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?' These words remind us that the automatic default setting of our oldest sinful nature is summed up in that question, what must we do to do the works God requires? Because of the spiritual blindness in which we are born, we mortal sinful human beings actually think that there is something that we must do in order to be saved, something that we can do in order to be saved, some work of penance that we can perform, some choice, some decision that we can make. That is why truth number two reminds us, if we eat the food of work righteousness, we will fail. Look at how miserably the people here in our text failed. When Jesus tried to teach them that there was nothing they could do to fulfill God's requirements, when Jesus tried to teach them that God simply wants them to believe, to trust in the one that he has sent into this world, they get upset at Jesus. Even though Jesus had just miraculously fed them, even though they had no idea how Jesus got to Capernaum ahead of them, they insisted that Jesus do something more for them, something to prove to them that he was worthy of their praise, he was worthy of their trust in him. I am so very thankful that you and I never, ever fall into that very same trap. I am so very thankful that after we have been here in God's house, after we have listened to the God of heaven speak to us through his holy word, after we have lifted up our eyes to the cross and see what God was willing to do in order to save us, after we have received his holy supper in the sacrament of Holy Communion to give us that tangible, personal proof of what God has done for us and given to us, I am so very thankful that after all of that, we never go back to our lives thinking that we can simply live our life however we choose, as long as we try to do at least something good every now and then. I am so very thankful that we never think to ourselves, we never say to ourselves, well, if God would only do this for me, then it would be easier for me to put my faith and my trust in him. We are what we eat, my friends. If we eat the food of work righteousness, we will most certainly fail. Thankfully, our text for today does not end there. In fact, our text for today closes with the words that Jesus wants us to always remember, words that he wants us to read, mark, and inwardly digest so that they become a part of who we are. Our Savior says to us, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. When it comes to the statement, we are what we eat, nowhere is that statement more important than in our spiritual lives. When it comes to the statement, we are what we eat, nothing is more important to remember than truth number three. If we eat the bread of life, we will live. Everyone whose life is based on the things of this world, everyone whose goal in life is to grab as much gusto as they possibly can, everyone whose mantra is, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is going to have a rude awakening when they do die, and instantly find themselves standing before the judgment throne of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Truth number one, if you eat the food that perishes, you too will perish. Everyone who honestly believes that there is some work that they can do in order to make up for the sins that they have committed against the God of heaven, Everyone who honestly believes that their eternal salvation is dependent at least in part on something that they do will be shocked, absolutely shocked, when they find out that work righteousness does not work. Truth number two, if you eat the food of work righteousness, you will fail. But everyone who by the grace of God, everyone who by the power of the Holy Spirit believes in the one whom God has sent into this world to be their Savior, everyone who trusts that God's only begotten Son willingly suffered and died on the cross to completely pay for all of their sins, everyone who joyously nourishes their faith with the word and the sacrament that keeps them focused on the true bread of life, they will live, my friends. They will live for Jesus while they are here on this earth, and they will live with Jesus forever in heaven. That's truth number three. You are what you eat. May the good Lord grant that just as we understand how important that truth is for our physical life and our physical health, that we will also understand how even more important that truth is for our spiritual life and our spiritual health. Always remember, you are what you eat. To God be the glory. Amen.